Okay, quiz time. Who recognized the songs that were just played in that beautiful offertory? Raise your hands. Yes, yeah, see, I know some of you did. It took a miracle, and I believe in miracles. I believe by John W. Peterson. It has been a long time since I've heard those songs. Well, thank you very much. Good to be back here at Maranatha. Ron said, I've been coming since, I guess, 1980. That's before my time here, but I think I came the first time in 1999 when we were pastoring in the Chicago area and was here for Moody Week with Ian Leach and Joe Stoll, and then came back a couple years later with Ian Leach again and Mark Bailey from Dallas Theological Seminary. And over the years, my wife and I have just fallen in love with Maranatha. You can go all over the country, people. You go anywhere you want. There is no place, no place like Maranatha Bible and Missionary Conference. And Gary, good to be with you again, and Ron, to be with you, and so many good friends. We're just honored to spend this week with you, and thank you so much for coming. Now, there are three tables back there. I'd like to tell everybody this because some of you, because of your schedule, won't be able to be back with us, but there are three tables back there we want you to look at. The most important one is the Reach Beyond table with all the stuff about their worldwide ministry. And I got to tell you how I feel about this. I love Ron and love Reach Beyond. I just think, folks, we ought to get them all built. Togo, let's get them all built. And Indonesia, let's get them all built. And Mongolia, let's just clear the table this week. I mean, we've got the resources. We can't go to Togo and we can't go to Indonesia. I didn't tell Ron I was going to say this. I just want you how I feel about it. Well, let's get them all built before the end of this week, because there are people out there. Our world's in trouble. We know that. The world's dying without Jesus. We got a great opportunity. No, we're going to do that. Ron's table, Reach Beyond, is back there. There's a table with information about Maranatha and all the many programs here. Then right back there, behind this group here, there's the Keep Believing table. I'm the president of Keep Believing Ministries, and we've got some stuff back there for you. The unbelievable, ever popular Keep Believing wristband. Now, we have these specially designed. You can see it up there on the screen. It's black on red. It goes with whatever your hair color is, or no hair at all. It goes with that too. Whatever you're wearing, it goes with it automatically. So there are times in life when, you know, we give these away. We don't sell them, and they're not on our website. We only give them away where I go and preach. But around the world, we've given them away, and thousands and tens of thousands of people have picked those up, and you can get the wristbands back there. Also, there's a place to sign up for this extremely young-looking picture of me there back in some other day, but it says sign up for the free sermon email. Over 14,000 people are on our email list from all over the world. The most important part is please print your name legibly, and you put your state down if you want to, but email address legibly. We send out sermons for free over the internet by email. If you want to be involved in that, all the messages that I'm giving this week go out over the sermon email, so you can get those that way. And then, something I didn't have last time we were here, there's a friend of our ministry who came up with this little card. I'm holding it up here this size. It says, "Keep calm, Jesus is in the boat." And it's got a little snippet from one of my sermons. And back here on the back, it says at the bottom, it's a prayer. "Oh Lord, increase my faith to trust in you, even when the waves rise and my little boat is about to sink." Somebody just printed these up for us, and we run out of them everywhere we go. Let me tell you what it is. Right now, you know somebody who needs this card. You know somebody who needs this card. Going through a hard time. We got hundreds of them back there. Go back and pick up a few. Just stick them in your pocket. And as you're going around, you'll be amazed at the opportunities God gives you. Use this little card to encourage other people. And then, you see this? See that good-looking fellow there? That is not me, because I don't have a hat, I don't have a beard, and I'm not that good-looking. But that says, "Coming down the home stretch, my 25-year plan." A couple of you have already asked me about this, and I'll just say this very briefly. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad I'm upright. I'm glad I'm able to walk. On January the 2nd, in Kansas City, where we live, it was 33 degrees, and I took my bike out for a ride on 33-degree weather on a beautiful bike trail. And the only problem was there was some ice on the trail. And instead of going around it like the smart people do, I went right over it. And when I went right over it, my bicycle went down, and my feet were caught in the, because they had clip-on pedals, and I turned around as I went down in time to see my whole ankle go all the way around. Like one of those ESPN slow motion replays where they say, hide your face. I couldn't hide my face. I saw it happen to my left ankle, this one right here. Broke two bones in my lower left leg, broke a bone in my ankle, dislocated my ankle, ended up having three surgeries. And for January and February and most of March, I was BBR, bed, bathroom, recliner, bed, bathroom, recliner. That's all I did for about 3 months. I had to cancel everything I was doing, learn to walk again, and all of that. And during that time, when I was BBR, a friend challenged me. He said, Ray, you need a 25-year plan for your life. I said, I'm 66. I don't know if I'm going to live that long. He's 77, and he made a 25-year plan when he was 70. He said, sit down and write out what you think God wants you to do over the next 25 years. That booklet, Coming Down the Home Stretch, is what I wrote. And I, you know, honestly, if God hadn't gotten my attention on January the 2nd and slowed me down, I never would have had the time to write that booklet. It's kind of interesting. You start thinking, you're 66, don't know if I'm going to make it to 91. I'm not sure I want to make it to 91, but that's in God's hands, right? So that booklet is back there, and maybe it'll give you something to think about in terms of your own life. It's applicable no matter what your age may be. Now, would you open your Bibles, please, to the book of Joshua? For about 30 years, I have wanted to preach through the book of Joshua. I had it on my mind. I had it in my heart. I had it on my plans. I was going to do it, and I didn't do it. And I was going to do it, and I didn't do it. And then, on January the 2nd, I rode my bike across the ice. And suddenly, I had nothing but time on my hands. So during those months, when I was BBR, I not only wrote that little booklet back there, the Lord seemed to say to me, Ray, you've been saying you want to study my word, this part of it. Why don't you take this time? And so I did, and out of it comes the series for this week based on the book of Joshua called Building the Future. Now, in my times with you together, today, this morning, tonight, and on throughout the evening sessions through Friday night, we're going to look at this great book and this great man. Now, even with the sessions I have, I certainly can't cover every part of the book. We're going to look at the key themes from the book of Joshua, because this man, General Joshua, is one of the greatest figures, not just in the Bible, he's one of the greatest military leaders in history. Make any list you want of the greatest military leaders of all time. Alexander the Great, Hannibal, Napoleon, Duke of Wellington, George Patton, the great Civil War generals. Name the greatest ones of world history. Name the greatest generals of American history. If your list is going to be valid, it must include General Joshua. Such a great man. What an amazing story of how this man led the people of God across the Jordan River and led them to conquer the promised land. And the story of the book of Joshua begins this way. Chapter 1, verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Just stop right there. Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is dead. Moses, who confronted Pharaoh. Moses, who called down the plagues. Moses, who by the power of God parted the Red Sea. Moses, who went up on the mountain and met God on Mount Sinai. Moses, who communed with God face to face. Moses, who led the people through the wilderness for 40 years. Moses is dead. What will we do? Moses is dead. Who will lead us? Moses is dead. And some of the people said, we might as well go back to Egypt. Now, if you ever go to London, and if you ever visit Westminster Abbey, you will no doubt see in Westminster Abbey the beautiful memorial to John and Charles Wesley. Now you know them, the great Wesley brothers. John, who was the preacher who preached throughout England and up and down the eastern coast of the United States. And Charles Wesley, his brother, one of the greatest hymn writers of Christian history. They say in his lifetime, Charles Wesley wrote over 9,000 hymns, including many we sing today, including the great Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Now, two great men, brothers whom God used to start a movement of spiritual revival and godly living that has lasted after 250 years to this very day. After the death of John and Charles Wesley, the memorial was erected to them in Westminster Abbey. If you look at it, on the bottom, these words are inscribed, etched, engraved into the stone. God buries His workmen, but carries on His work. God's workers die, but God's work goes on. Moses is dead. Hello, Joshua. You know, the football coaches have a saying, if a player gets hurt, or if a player's got to come out of the game, or if a player graduates, or if a player gets in trouble and is thrown off the team, coaches have a saying, next man up. Joshua was God's next man up. Now, we don't know a great deal about him. We know he was the son of Nun. He was the son, not the son of a nun. He was the son of a man whose name was Nun. We know his name in Hebrew means Jehovah saves. It comes over to us in Greek as Jesus, Savior. We know he comes from the tribe of Ephraim, which was one of the larger, prosperous tribes of Israel. We know he served as Moses' assistant for all the 40 years in the wilderness. We also know, and we're going to talk about this later, we also know at that critical moment at Kadesh Barnea, when they sent out the 12 spies, only two of them believed the promise of God and said, it doesn't matter about the giants, we can take the land. One was Caleb, the other was Joshua. Now, we also know from what Caleb says later in the book that Caleb was 40 years old at Kadesh Barnea. Most Bible scholars believe, and I think this is correct, that Joshua was probably a few years younger than Caleb. And if so, what that means, since 45 years have passed, very interesting. What that means is Joshua is not a young man. Joshua is not a middle-aged man. He's at least 65 years old. He may be 70. He could be 75 years old. Good news, especially good news for many of us this morning, God uses older men and women. Now, what else can we say about Joshua? He was a soldier, preeminently. General Joshua was a soldier. He knew how to lead, he knew how to fight, he knew how to win. Now, when James Montgomery Boyce, long pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, fantastic Bible expositor. When Dr. Boyce preached through the book of Joshua, in his opening sermon, Dr. Boyce remarked, and I think he's quite right, that it's interesting to compare different people in the Bible. There is a sense in which Joshua pales next to Moses. After all, there are five books of Moses. There is only one book of Joshua. That's true. Yet Joshua served God just as Moses did. Moses walked with God in a way Joshua didn't. Joshua won battles Moses could not fight. Now, let me give you a very simple outline for the book. Chapters 1 through 12, taking the land. Chapters 13 through 22, settling the land. Chapters 23 and 24, retaining the land. And with each one of those sections, there's a little phrase that, or word that goes with it. Taking the land, the word is fight. Settling the land, the word is move in. And retaining the land, the little phrase is be faithful. Now, notice in that simple little outline, one word's repeated. The land, the land, the land. That's on purpose. The book of Joshua is about dirt. It's about real estate. That's not spiritualized. That's not metaphorical. It goes all the way back to the promise God gave to Abraham. Get thee out of here to a land, to a specific place, to a piece of real estate. Yet Abraham never owned or conquered the promised land, and neither did Isaac, and neither did Jacob, and neither did Joseph, and for all those hundreds of years. But now, under General Joshua, the land that God has promised is going to be given to the people of God. Joshua 21:43 says it this way. You're at the end of the book now. So the Lord gave Israel all the land He had sworn to give their ancestors, and they took possession of it and settled there. The Lord gave them rest. Their enemies were defeated, and none of the promises of God fell to the ground. So, just as you're thinking about the book, understand, like the sand on the shore here of Lake Michigan, okay, dirt, real estate, that's what this book is about, how God gave His people the real estate He had promised them. Question, where does this book fit in biblical history? Well, it's not too hard. Genesis, the beginning. Exodus, the exit. Leviticus, the worship. Numbers, the journey. Deuteronomy, the challenge. So the first five books setting us up now for the entrance into the land of Canaan. Question, question, question. Moses is dead. What will happen now? You know what the real question here at the beginning of the book? Here it is. Can God be trusted once our leaders are gone? The pastor leaves. What will happen now? My husband has died. What will happen now? The founder of the ministry is gone. What will happen now? Moses is gone. The 10 plagues are in the distant past. The Red Sea is but a memory. And therefore, this sentence is true as we come into this book. Everything has changed but God. Everything has changed but God. When I say that, my mind goes back to a lunch meeting. It took place. As I'm thinking about it now, I'm realizing it took place almost exactly 30 years ago today. Marlene and I had served a church down in the Dallas area. Been a wonderful time down there. You know, church is wonderful until it isn't. Church is great until it goes south. You know what they say, there's no fight like a church fight. Highest highs and lowest lows I've ever had in the ministry. Both of them happened at that church down in the Dallas area. We were there for about 5.5 years. And then in the sovereign, predestined, ordained plan of God, suddenly we weren't there anymore. And here I was with a wife and 3 young boys and a mortgage and no visible means of support. And I wondered what God really wanted to do with us. And honestly, I didn't know if I wanted to pastor anymore, if I wanted to preach anymore. I just, you know, sometimes things in the church can kind of get skewed and get kind of everything get turned upside down, and I wasn't sure. And really, out of the blue, but in the sovereign plan of God, a wonderful church in the Chicago area had contacted me and said, would you come up and be our pastor? And went up to preach there, came back home and told Marlene, it's a wonderful church, but we'll never go there. And they went back up and candidated at the church, and wonderful people at the church, and to my great surprise, they called me to be their pastor. And I was in that interim period between the time they called me and the time we were to move up there. It was like the last few days. And I was having lunch with my friend, Dr. Michael Green, who at that time was on the faculty of Dallas Theological Seminary. And to be honest about it, I'm a Southern boy, and you could probably figure that out. I'm a Southern boy. All I knew about Chicago 30 years ago this summer, I knew Al Capone and Michael Jordan. And those, and really, I knew Al Capone better because Michael Jordan, his greatness was going to be in the years to come. I didn't know about Chicago. Went up there to visit, and it scared me to death. There's 8 million people. It's old. It was crowded. It was cluttered. Not the church. The church is wonderful, but it's a little dangerous, I thought, you know. And I was just, honestly, I was intimidated. Intimidated. Southern boy. Go up to Chicago. You know, they're going to eat me alive up there. Well, it was the last week, so it's almost exactly this week, 30 years ago. The last week. And I went out to have lunch with my friend, Michael Green. And Michael, I told him, I kind of poured out my soul to him, told him about all my doubts and all my hesitations and all my fears. And you know how some moments are etched in your mind? You can remember the moment, you can't remember before, after. Following is a moment in my mind. We finished lunch. I can see it in my mind's eye. We're in the parking lot, about to say goodbye. It's the last I haven't seen Michael in person since that day 30 years ago. Michael said to me, his last words were, "Ray, don't worry about anything. You got the same God, the same Jesus, the same Bible, and the same gospel. Just go up there and do up there what you've been doing here in Dallas, and everything is going to be okay. Same God, same Jesus, same Bible, same gospel. Go up there." He said, "You're going to be fine." And then he said this. His last words to me were, "Nothing that matters has changed. The culture is different, but nothing that matters has changed. Just go and you'll be fine." He was right. That led to 17 wonderful years serving a church in Oak Park on the west side of Chicago. Happiest, most fruitful years of my entire ministry. I needed to be reminded. You see, the Christian faith is always just one generation from extinction, because God has no grandchildren. He has children, He has no grandchildren. You see, we have to come back and ask ourselves the question, can we trust God in this new situation? Can we trust God when everything has changed? Can we trust God when our leaders have left us? And for Joshua, it's a question like this. The God of Abraham, is He our God too? The God of Isaac, is He our God too? The God of Jacob, is He our God too? And in Joshua's case, the God of Moses, is He our God too? And I'll tell you what, this generation of Christian young people, which are so full of potential, so full of passion, so much zeal for the Lord. I'm excited about the young upcoming generation of Christians, but they got to figure this out on their own. Look, and I say to the young people, can we still trust God today? And you know what the answer is? It doesn't matter what I say. You're going to have to go down to the Jordan River and find out for yourself. So then, with that as background, very simply and briefly this morning, from Joshua 1, 4 steps to the future. How are we going to get from where we are to where God wants us to be? Number one, you got to let go of the past. Question. Is it a bad thing that Moses is dead? No, he served his own generation according to the will of God. He was born, he lived, he served God, and he died. He did what God called him to do. When his work was done, God called him home. Listen, some leaders must go so that others may arise. It is the natural order of things. Look at that for a moment and ponder it. It's okay to miss the past, but don't miss the future because you are living in the past. Get that down, friends. It's okay to miss the past. Don't miss the future because you are living in the past. Some years ago, the Lord gave me a simple series of statements that I call the first rule of spiritual progress. Three simple statements. Number one, I can't go back. Number two, I can't stay here. Number three, I must go forward. I can't go back to relive the past. And I can't go back to correct the past. I can't go back to enjoy the past. It's gone. It's not coming back. Number two, I can't stay here because life is like a river that flows ever onward. And number three then, by the grace of God and for the glory of God, I must go forward. So, first step to the future, you gotta let go of the past. Second step to the future, get ready to move forward. Verses 2 through 4. I'll just read part of this. Get ready, Joshua, to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. And if you read those verses, it's quite clear. God never intended to give His people just a little postage stamp there on the eastern part of the Mediterranean. No, 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 no. Read those verses. God says, all the way to the Euphrates, to the Mediterranean Sea, and all the way from Lebanon up in the north, way down here into the desert. In other words, God said, wherever your feet can walk, if your feet can walk it, I am going to give it to you. You're standing here. Here's the Jordan River. And you're on the east side of the Jordan River. And over there is the Promised Land. Question. When you are here on the east side of the Jordan River, you're looking across. What's on the other side? What's on the west side of the Jordan River? Watch this. The Promised Land and the enemy. The Promised Land and the enemy. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, the door of opportunity swings on the hinges of opposition. 1 Corinthians 16:9 said, Paul said, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And there are many adversaries. Friends, I tell you, you'll be amazed how often those two things go together. Open doors, adversaries. Open doors, adversaries. Look, you can stay where you are, but all the action's on the other side of the river. You can stay where you are, but the miracles start at the Jordan River. You can stay where you are, but God is calling you to move forward. So number one, you got to let go of the past. Number two, you got to get ready to move forward. Number three, you got to affirm the promise of God. Look at verse 5. This is what God is telling to Joshua now that Moses is dead. I love this. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just hold on a second. It's right there. As I was with Moses. Moses, what a man! What a man! Moses went in to see Pharaoh. He said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. Went back in to see him and said, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. Went back in to see him, let my people go. Pharaoh said, no. Moses said, Lord, we got a little situation down here. The Lord said, it's okay. I'm going to send in the frogs. So he sent in the frogs, the lice, the flies, the water turned to blood, and the darkness. And finally, death of the firstborn and the Passover. And Pharaoh said, okay, you can clear out now. Down to the Red Sea they went, and you got the Egyptian army closing in. You got the Red Sea here. Moses, what a man. He spoke the words, and through the power of God, the Red Sea parted. Up on the mountains, he went to talk to God. And God said, I got a little mail I'd like for you to deliver. And with his finger, he wrote the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. And he gave them to Moses and said, take these down to my people. Moses, what a man. For 40 years, he led them through the wilderness. What a man. Do you understand what I'm saying? For 40 years, their shoes never wore out. For 40 years, they never went hungry. For 40 years, the people of God never lost a battle. Moses, what a man. Now he's dead. Will God be with Joshua as he was with Moses? The answer is yes. Yes. Why? Because God said, I will never leave you. That's a wonderful promise. Wonderful promise. I will never leave you. So on January the 2nd, I was riding my bike on the ice like a dummy. And I went down, mangled it all up. And I put it on Facebook with a few pictures, and people all over the world heard about it. And my friend Harry Ballback called me a week later. Harry Ballback, along with Jack Wurtson, one of the founders of the Great Word of Life Youth Ministry. Harry's 95 years old, and he's still going. And on the phone, he called up. He was chuckling when I picked up the phone. Well, it is funny. And he said, "Ray, you doing okay?" I said, "I'm fine." And he kept trying to cheer me up, and I really wasn't all that down, but he said, "You're going to be fine." Then he said this. Harry Ballback said, "Listen, Ray, don't call what happened to you an accident. That was no accident. That was merely an incident." And he said, "Christians don't have accidents. All we have are incidents." That's just a shorthand way of saying, for we know that all things work together. Listen, who was in charge that day? God was in charge. Who put the ice there? God did. Now, who was dumb enough to ride right over it? I'll take my part of the deal. But Harry's right. He said, "Listen, God was with you. He's taking care of you." And by the way, just leads me to say this as a .. side note off my sermon. People say to me all the time, "Can God speak to me today?" I tell them, "Look, don't worry about it. God's got your number on speed dial. He can ring your phone any time of the day or night, and you will not put Him on call waiting." And as I was going across that ice, God rang the phone from heaven and said, "Son, why don't you just sit down for a few weeks and let's just think about things for a while." An incident, not an accident. So, on the basis of what Harry said, I started pondering all this. And you know what I thought of? I thought of that antiphonal chant we say in churches sometimes. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. You said that, right? God is good all the time God is good. And I'd heard somewhere that didn't start in America. I heard it started in Africa. More specifically, I heard that it started in the churches of Nigeria. So on my weekly sermon, I just wrote that in there as illustrating some point or other and sent it out. And the next week, I got an email back from a woman I've never met in Lagos, Nigeria. And she had read that and she said, "You're right. We do say that over here in Nigeria. But," she said, "we added something to it." What is it? God is good all the time, God is good. Then the whole congregation says together, "I am a witness." That's really good. God is good all the time, God is good. I am a witness. Then I heard about another church, which, by the way, I couldn't name which one it was, but I think it was somewhere in Michigan. That's definite enough for you. A church here in Michigan had added their own little spin on that. God is good all the time, in every situation, no matter what, God is good. I like that too. So I just kind of, when you're in the recliner, you got a lot of time to do stuff like this, okay? So as I just sitting there, I just thinking about this in my head. So it came up this way. God is good all the time, in every situation, no matter what, I am a witness. I really like that. And that's true. God is good all the time, in every situation, no matter what, I am a witness. So really, what does it mean for God to say to Joshua, "I will, as I was with Moses, I'll be with you and I'll never leave you"? That is not a promise of an easy road. That is not a promise of unlimited victory. After all, Joshua is a book filled with the smoke of battle, the fog of war. It's not the promise of an easy road. It's not the promise of no tears. God is saying, you've got to fight for the land I'm giving you. But as you go, I will go with you. So affirm the promise of God. Wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God is with you wherever you go. Fourth promise, fourth step to the future, choose the hard road of obedience. Now, this is a passage we know pretty well. So I'm going to touch on what I think is the main part here. Let me read it for you. Be strong and courageous. because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey, and underline that phrase, careful to obey. He doesn't just say obey. That's interesting. He could have just said obey the law. He said be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Don't turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. And by the way, the word there that's translated meditate, you know what it means? In literally, mumble or mutter. Not just keep it on your lips, but be mumbling the Word of God. Be muttering the Word of God all the time. If you ever go to Jerusalem, I hope you do someday, go to the Western Wall there, right next to the Temple Mount, you'll see the faithful Jews going up there, the observant Jews with their shawls and all that. And they are rocking back and forth, and they are reading their prayers, and they are reading the Torah, and they are literally doing what Joshua said. They are mumbling or muttering the Word of God. That's the picture behind this. Keep going. So that you may be careful to do. Isn't that interesting? Twice now. Be careful to obey and be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Three times God tells Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. God is with you wherever you go. But there's a catch. I've already pointed it out to you. There's a catch. He doesn't just say, obey the law. He says, be careful. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful to obey and be careful to do. Don't turn to the left or right. Keep the law on your lips. Meditate day and night. Now, side note, pure side note here. Here we go. The Christian in God's Word. I just can't pass this by without at least pointing out what this says about the Word of God. We're to know God's Word. We're to talk about God's Word. We're to meditate on God's Word. We're to obey God's Word. And then, you see, and then and only then do you get the promise. You will be successful. Now, I've already pointed out two or three times, point out now a third time or fourth. Be careful to obey. Why does he say that? Listen to what I'm about to say now. Because no one becomes godly by accident. No one becomes godly by accident. There's no such thing as accidental holiness. No one drifts into holiness. You have to do it on purpose. You have to be careful to obey all that God has said. So what do we have here at the end of all of this? Those four steps, if you will. Let me say something about why God used Joshua. Number one, used Joshua because when Moses died, Joshua was ready to move forward because he had been preparing himself for years, basically for more than 40 years. He was ready to go. Number two, when God called him, Joshua had no master plan, just a determination to obey. A determination to obey. And number three, when he ordered the people to move out, he had no advance knowledge of the future, but he set out anyway. Joshua was a prepared man. Joshua was a called man. Joshua was an obedient man. Our friend Mark Bailey, who's preached here on a number of occasions, president of Dallas Seminary, says it this way: God often confirms His will after we obey, not before. That's a really good principle to hold on to. God often confirms His will after we obey, not before. Let me then wrap up this message with a 21st century application. Number one, when we let go of the past, we are free to pursue God's vision for the future. I'm not saying forget the past. We must never forget the past. We ought to honor the past. We ought to meditate on it. We ought to learn lessons from it. But at some point, you ought to let go of the past so you can pursue God's vision for your future. Number two, when we lead with courage, others will follow our example. Others will follow our example. John Wayne said, courage is being scared to death and saddling up anyway. Billy Graham said, courage is contagious. That's worth writing down. Courage is contagious. Then Dr. Graham said, when a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. So there you go. When we lead with courage, others will follow our example. And third and finally, when we dare to trust and obey, miracles begin to happen. Okay? I'm basically done. Basically, said the preacher. That could mean anything or nothing at all. In this case, I'm down to the very end. Moses is dead, but God is alive. Hello, Joshua. Next man up. God's workers die, but God's work goes on. Get ready, friends. Get ready. You never know. You never know when you will be God's next man up. Now, at the end of this message, tonight, I'm going to ask a question. How big is your heart? And I can tell you already, no matter how big your heart is, it's not as big as God's. Tonight, from Joshua 2, grace in a strange place. We're going to discover God has His people everywhere. And I don't care how high the walls are, there's no walls high enough to keep out God when the Holy Spirit goes to work. That's tonight. For this moment, just remember, God's workers die, God's work goes on. Be ready. You never know. The knock on the door, the phone rings, it's your turn to be God's next man up. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Joshua's story. We pray You'll grant us that same kind of gritty faith to obey You no matter what. Lord, give us courage in our day to stand for Jesus without fear, without favor, without compromise. Help us to be faithful until the day You call us home. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.